I want to talk to you today about the statement that's found in the Bible, much more. In fact, I've got the title on the screen, I've got the word "how much more" with an exclamation point, because when we walk out of here today, that's where I want us to be, is to be thinking about how much more. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and you'll understand where we're coming from. Romans chapter 5 talks about the time that we were the enemies of God. And what God did for us when we were enemies. And that's an amazing statement that says, that we were enemies. And when we were enemies, God demonstrated His love for us. If you got that Bible open, if you look back in verse 7, 8, or 6 and 7, it talks about you can't find anybody that died for anybody, about the difficulty of it. It says you might be able to find somebody that would die for a just man, and for a good man, perhaps you'd be more likely to find somebody to die for a good man. But that's not us. We were the enemies of God. And that's the whole point that Paul is making. Just by the way, if you want to know the difference between a good man and a just man that's in the previous verses, let me see if I can illustrate it this way. If you want to buy a bushel of wheat, and I'm sure all of us buy wheat by the bushel every day, but it's measured out, and you'd go down in other times to the mill where the grain was being ground and everything, you'd ask for a container of it. Well, a just man would be that man who'd fill that thing right up, and he would give you every ounce that you pay for. He's just. He's not going to short you at all. You know that he's a just man, and scarcely would you ever find somebody to die for a just man. What about a good man? Well, he's that man, whenever he gets that container, he shakes it real good, and gives it a good shake, and then he heaps it up and adds some more to it, and then he even adds some up to the top. And that's a good man. But it's difficult to even find somebody that died for a good man. And that's why in this passage he says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And it's a demonstration of the love of God, and that's really the design of this lesson. To demonstrate how much God loves us. You look at the words that are highlighted on the screen, in verse 9 where it begins, much more. Having been justified, we shall be saved. And again in verse 10, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now folks, I don't know about you, but I don't feel worthy, do you? I don't feel worthy of how good God is to me. I marvel at the fact that when we were enemies, Christ died for us, but I feel a whole lot more like that prodigal in Luke chapter 15. You remember the one who had abused his father and taken his father's money and went off to a far country and lived in the far country and wasted all of that money, at least according to his brother, with spending it on harlots in riotous living. And he comes to himself and he comes back home and his intent is to say to the father, let me just be a servant. I am not worthy to be called a son. Now, that may express where we are. When I begin to think about how good God is to me, I think, why on earth me? You could have been born in one of those places in the world where there are people starving to death. You think about all of the abuse that's going on over in Africa and over in the Sudan and those other places that are there where people don't even have enough to eat. And a mother and a father have to sit there and watch their child starve to death. Why were you born here, not born over there? And you think about the individuals that don't have any clothing, and when the cold weather is there, they're sleeping out under a bridge somewhere out here. Why on earth do you have that finery of all the clothes that you have? Think about what you have in your closet. Why you? Why me? Why are we blessed? Why do we have the automobile? Why do we have this building? We're not worthy of it. Maybe our mindset is that we're just like that prodigal that says, Lord, Father, I'm not worthy. Let me just be a servant. That would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be enough if God would just let me be a servant. There are two or three different words that are used in the Bible to describe relationships. There is that master and slave relationship. And that is, by the way, a description of the relationship that we have with God. Paul, several times in his writing, says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. The Greek has about three or four different words, and so many times they're just translated by the word servant. And there is a sense in which he is the Lord, in which we are slaves. And then there's that hired servant. And so this prodigal, he was coming back, was not asking to be a slave. He was just saying, let me be one of those hired servants. Because you see, I'm hungry. And there is in my father's house, there's bread, and there's bread to spare. Let me just be a servant in my father's house. And then there are some other words, we'll talk a little bit more about those in just a moment, that describe other relationships that people who were inside the house had in relationship to the individual that owned the house. But you and I need to understand that wouldn't it be just enough just to be a servant? Didn't David in one of the Psalms said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the house of the riches? You stop and think about that. David understood. Here was a man who was wealthy in and of itself, but he said, look, if all this wealth means nothing to me, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be the individual who is just there to open the door and let people come in and go out. I'd rather be that than to have all the riches there are in this world. It'd be enough, wouldn't it, just to be a servant? But you might find the next statement on the screen, and that is, it would not be enough. You know why? Because it wouldn't be enough to God. Isn't that amazing? God did not call us to be slaves and to have that attitude of that individual who cowers in fear every time he thinks about God because he sees God as an individual with a club or a whip that is there to chastise. It wouldn't be enough for me to be a servant. And in that story of that prodigal, whenever that son is trying to say, let me be a servant, you know what the father's doing? He's embracing him. He's kissing him. This is my son. And then he's putting a robe on. Can you imagine what kind of clothes that boy had whenever he came back? The father had to put a robe on that individual and put shoes on his feet. Why shoes? I don't know if you know the song. It's a part of our American culture. It goes back to the time of slavery. They're spiritual songs that came out of the cotton field where there were slaves. The ancestors of some of you who were here were slaves in those cotton fields. And there was a song that was sung in those cotton fields that says, I've got shoes, you've got shoes, all of God's children got shoes. That's right, Gladys. All of them have shoes. You stop and think about it. You see, when you're out in the field, you don't have shoes. It's only the man that lives in the big house, it's only he and his children that have shoes. And so coming out of the plantation that was there, I've got shoes, you've got shoes, all of God's children got shoes, came out of the hearts of some individual who understood, while on this earth I may not have anything, my Father loves me enough to put shoes on my feet. And so he says, kill the fatted calf. Could you imagine how skinny he was? When the father looked at him, you know, he was as skinny as he could. And that ring, put a ring on his finger, you know what that's all about? The ring was the thing that whenever there was a document to be given and to be authorized, you'd have that signet ring and you'd put wax on that document and you'd take that ring and put it down inside that wax and it'd authenticate everything that was there. When that son came back, his father said, look, I'm going to give you the authority. You know what he did? He gave him the checkbook with a lot of signed checks in it. That's what he did. It's an amazing manifestation. See, it's not enough for God to just let Christ die for us and then make us slaves. It's not enough. It may be enough for us to say, let me be a servant, but it's not enough for God. It just would not be enough for God at all. You know, the one thing, by the way, the father did not ask that son to do, and this is amazing to me. He'd been out there with those hogs, been slopping the hogs, as they'd say in Alabama. He didn't ask him to take a bath. Didn't ask him to take a bath. That's an astounding manifestation of just how much that Father loved him. And I want to tell you, it's a manifestation of how much God loves us. Much more. And how much more? Well, when we were enemies, that was then, but here's the now. How much more now that we are His children? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it using six ways of illustrating the much more blessings. You'll understand the ship that we're going to be looking at in the visuals in just a minute. But stop and think about that much more. It's not more. God does not just give us more now that we're His children. God gives us much more. Now let me see if I can illustrate. As we think about and play off the word ship throughout all of this, may I talk to you about that there's a manifestation of the love of God in stewardship. We talked about those two Greek words, of a slave and then of that hired servant. There was another man that occupied a particular place in that first century world, and he was the steward. He was that trusted servant of all of those servants that were there and of all the individuals that landowner knew. There was that one individual or those group of individuals who he prized above every other individuals, and they were the ones, well, they were the ones that were called stewards. Think about Matthew chapter 25, where the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. So he's got to leave, but he's got all of these possessions. What's he going to do with the possessions? Well, the Bible says that he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. There's an illustration of stewardship. Here's this man has all of this wealth. He does not want it to lie idly by. In fact, at least if you know the rest of the story about the one talent man, the least the man could have done was to take it out and gain the interest that would have come from it. He didn't even do that. But he brings all of these men that he trusts, and to one he gives five talents. A talent is a measure of money, by the way. He has five talents, five abilities. That's not what he's talking about. It's a measure of money. He gave them five talents according to, look at verse 15, according to their abilities. And so here's a man who's got far more abilities than the others. And so he's entrusted with more. He's the most trustworthy servant that this master has. Have you ever thought about the fact that that very word is used to describe us, and it's a manifestation of how much God loves us? Steward. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mystery of God. You ever think about that? That you are a steward? Here God looks down and the whole creation serves Him. Here the ungodly, who in a sense serve God, sometimes accomplishing His purposes even when they're not aware of it. Here's all of the people that are on this earth, and the Lord looks out on this earth, and there are those individuals that stand above the rest. And they're stewards. And so the parable, He called unto Him His servants, and He gave them His goods. Do you know how much God loves you? I want to tell you, God loves you, and the manifestation of it is that God trusts you. You got your car keys? You want to give them to a total stranger down here? Could I borrow your credit cards, or would you just lay your credit cards out here for somebody? A lot of good that would do, somebody says. But would you just give your credit card to just anybody walking up and down the streets here? Give me your billfold. Let me see what you got in your billfold. Oh, no. I'll tell you, I'm not even going to let, and somebody says, I've got a new car, and I'm not even going to let my kids sit in it. They might spill one of their sodas on it. And I'm still struggling as to whether to let my wife drive the car or not. Who's got the car keys? Do you understand that God loves us so much that while we were enemies, Christ died for us, and God trusts us? We talked about that prodigal being given the ring that authorized him to do anything that he wanted to with the goods that his father had given to him. Folks, I want you to understand that when God looks down on this earth, there are some people to whom he manifested his trust, and that's the evidence of how much God loves us. Now, the application of that, and we'll talk about this later, is Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, we're stewards of the gospel. Do you understand how God could have announced the coming of Jesus to the world? You're talking about DVDs and all of this, things that could be done by animation and television and movies and things of that nature. Can you imagine God taking the heavens as a canvas and projecting all over the heavens, all over the earth at one time, the story of the death of Jesus Christ as a manifestation of the love of God? But he didn't do it that way. You know why? Because he trusts us. That's how much God loves us. Stewardship. And that's to say nothing at all about the earthly possessions he gives to us, but the whole point is God trusts us. You want to look at another ship? Not just stewardship, but sonship. Sonship. Let me be a servant. Oh no, you cannot be a servant. My son. Now I want you to listen to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. What manner of love He has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Do you know, there is no difference in this word son as it is applied to us. It's the same word as the word applied to Jesus. I want you to hear that. Here's that relationship between the Father and Jesus. And the relationship, the word used to describe that relationship is Father and Son. You see what John's saying? God lets us be a son. Do you know the distance between us and God? Do you understand the distance there is between the magnitude of He who is infinite in all of His ways and we who are finite? And I try to think of an illustration. I honestly cannot come up with something that looks from God down to man and then from man down to something here on the ground. What about some insect? What insect do you dislike the most? A roach? Cockroach? I think I'll adopt all the cockroaches in the world. Bring them into my house. Any cockroach that wants to, I'll call them my children. There's some weird folks in this world. But I'm telling you, I don't know of anybody that do that, do you? You pick your own insect or you pick your own animal, whatever rodent it is or whatever you can think of that is vile that you would never, ever, ever even want to be in the presence of. That is exactly what God did for me and for you. The distance from God to me is millions of times greater than the distance from me and some little repulsive insect or creature that's on this earth. And you know what God did? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that we might become sons. Not slaves. Not hired servants. Not just stewards. But God so loved the world that He wanted us to see how much He loved us, and He lets us be His children. My two sisters are adopted. It's interesting that when their parents were dying, Barbara was about six, I believe, and Dot was about two. Dot has no remembrance at all of her real parents. Barbara has just the vaguest of memories. And as the parents of Dot and Barbara, my sisters, lay dying, they said to my dad and my mom, "Will you adopt these children and raise them for your own?" I want to tell you, I owe my mother and my dad an unbelievable debt. Because when I read the verse, "He adopted us as His children," I know what that's like. When I think of my father and His love, there's no distinction between His sons and His daughters. And the love and care and devotion of a mother manifested to those who are adopted and those who are not adopted. They're not my adopted sisters. In fact, I suspect that's the first time in 27 years I've ever even publicly at all talked about having adopted sisters. You know why? Because they're my sisters. And that's the way Jesus feels toward me. That's my brother. That's not my sinful, evil, vile brother who was an enemy of my father. That's my brother. And when God looks down, that is exactly what He sees. He sees us as His sons. We don't deserve it. It'd be enough for us just to be a slave in the Father's house. But it would not be enough for Him, because He longs to have many children. You see, God not only trusts you, God wants you. And don't you ever leave this place thinking, "I'm not worth anything." God wants you. I don't know what to do about the next ship. Thought about the word supply. And I know that's different from sonship and stewardship, but there's a supply ship. And this whole thing is based upon Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 that says, "My God shall supply all of your needs." Can you imagine having a limitless fleet of ships that come to you wherever you are on some island world, an island nation, and that always brings you everything that you want? When we lived nearly those nearly 10 years in New Zealand, it was an island nation. There were many times you'd run out of supplies. The government would decide what kind of, how many automobiles you need to import into the land. And evidently one year they did not order enough peanut butter. And so the whole nation ran out of peanut butter. I'm telling you, not a crisis in many houses, but in our house, that's almost the end of the world if there's no, peanut butter and jam. Now just imagine living on an island. And every day, what you want for breakfast? What you want for lunch? You want some new clothes? You want some new shoes? You want a new bed? What do you want? And there's this ongoing fleet of ships that just come one after another, after another, after another. You notice how much God loves us? You've never been hungry. unlike those folks we see on the television news. When you say, I'm starving to death, you don't have a clue what you're saying. And then you think about what God does for His children. If God causes the sun to rise on the good and on the evil and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, how much more will He do for His children? Here's what He said. You put the church first in your life and you'll never ever have to worry about food and clothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. That's how much He loves you. If you're, which of you as a father, if your son's hungry and ask for bread, would you give him a stone? You know, would you give him a, is that what you would give him? If you ask for an egg, would you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will not your Father give those things that you need to you, to those that ask Him? That's remarkable, isn't it? Folks, I want you to understand something. God's going to supply all your needs. That doesn't mean that the righteous will always be rich. That's not the richness of gospel, which is a doctrine, not or the riches of godliness, a doctrine that's taught by many, and that is if you just live right, God will make you rich. But God won't let you be hungry. And God will allow you to do all that you need to do and will supply all of your needs. And somebody said, well, I need $1 million. No, you want $1 million. If you had $1 million, you'd go to hell. First thing you do is forget about God. You don't need it. My God will supply all of your needs. But see, God supplies you. God trusts you. God wants you. And God supplies you. I had to make up the next word. Supply ship was a stretch, but what about a purpose ship? You know how, can I tell you how much God loves you? God tells you how to be happy. God gives you a purpose for living on this earth. A lot of folks don't have any reason, couldn't figure out why they're supposed to live. Who is that movie star that's over in Malawi trying to adopt that little four-year-old child? I just wonder how much it costs to charter that plane to go over there and all of the money that is involved over there. She doesn't have a clue what life is all about. Are there not any four-year-old kids in America that need some kind of an attention? No. If she did that, she wouldn't get the attention that she's getting by going over there and not getting what she wanted over there. Don't have a clue what life is all about. Most folks don't have a clue what life is all about. I want to tell you, here it is. God knows what you need. Look at that next verse up there. Can we say that verse together? We do this on Sunday night, by the way. If you're not coming on Sunday night, you're missing out on something. Let's say this verse together. Psalms 119:105. Say it louder than that. Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 119:105. Thank you. I almost forgot to say where it was. Hear it again. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's how much God loves you. You know the reason you were born. Isaiah 43:7 says, I created him, that's talking about us, for my glory. And that verse says it all. You see, God directs us. Running out of time. Can we talk about the fellowship? Can I tell you how much God loves you? God loves you because He gives you the brothers and sisters that you know right here in this building and other places. There's that fellowship. Look at 1 John chapter 1 that says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Do you know that you know the best people on this earth? Isn't that amazing? Well, I wish I knew those movie stars. I wish I knew, you know, this sports hero. Let me tell you, I saw this celebrity and I shook his hand, and I'm not going to wash my hand for the rest of my life. Folks, how blind can you be? Look around this room. You know the best people on earth. There are people in this room that I'm confident would give their life for you. Hear about that nut, you know, that walked into that building with that rifle to shoot the preacher? You remember he picked up his Bible. He actually was finally killed, but he picked up his Bible and stopped one of the bullets with the Bible. I've been seriously thinking about getting a thicker Bible. I don't know. And one much bigger. But I got to thinking about, if that were to happen at Palm Beach Lakes, I think I know what would happen. You remember on 36th Street when the man that was visiting our services, he had the bullet that was lodged in his brain. You remember that service where he got up and he started walking around the building and came up and walked up to the front and then started around the second time? The name John Holzer mean anything to you? John said if he'd done it one more time, I was going to tackle him right there. And I think John would have. See, I think her folks would die for you. Right here and now. You know the best people. What? You're not that lovable? We're not that lovable? And yet God has made provision in your life. You know the best people on this earth. That's one of those much more blessings. I wish we had time to talk about how God shares you, because that's really what it's all about. He takes those of us who are slaves and not worthy to be sons and changes every one of us and then puts us all in the body. That's the fellowship that we're in. Finally, another manufactured word, and that is heavenship. When I first thought about developing this, I got to thinking about how beautiful heaven is and all of the things that are there. And then I got to thinking about some particular aspect of heaven, of people that I long to meet in heaven. You know, there's some folks who used to be members of this church. I miss them. If I started calling names of some specific names of some people, they still live in the hearts of this church. Is Bob Haynes going to ever leave this church? Bob's been dead 30 years. And yet there's hardly a month that goes by that somebody does not tell me a Bob Haynes story. And I have vague remembrance of meeting him one time ever in my life. See, there's some people like that you know. Some of those older members of the church used to teach you maybe in Sunday school. They impacted your life, and they're not here anymore. And Kelly, I wish you'd known Mamaw. I wish you'd known your Mamaw. You see, she lived in those apartments over there on 36th Street, and she came by that building every day. Fist clenched, she'd gone over to the grocery store over there on 36th Street. I long to see people like that, don't you? Now, will you pick out some people? You see, I think about what heaven's going to be when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory, Matthew chapter 24 or 25. And before Him gathered all the creation, all the nations. And He separates them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And I got to thinking about that day. You know, I long to see Fiopati Elisara. That name means nothing to you. But I'll never forget the day we'd met him that day and talked to him. Ron Coleman and I met him that day, and that afternoon we went to his home. And he said, I want to tell you, for the first time in my life, I found out about the church that Jesus built. And would you tonight baptize me? He'd just been studying the Bible. honest, good man, honest as Cornelius? It'd be tragic if I'd never see him again. But I'm going to see him again. When I talk about heavenship, I want you to understand that if you do not know the joy and do not have built within you the memory of somebody that whose life you've impacted for good, are you aware so many of you ladies have taught these children in these Bible classes, and these people taught in these Bible classes are now elders' wives or preacher's wife or deacon's wives or elders or preachers or deacons or servants of God? Are you aware of the fact that there are people who used to be part of this congregation who are now scattered all over this earth? I don't have to tell the Fries about Chris. They think about him not just every day, but every hour of every day. Chris grew up in this church. We're going to see him in heaven. You see, God not only lets us know the best people on this earth, God uses us. I don't have a thing to bring to God. Do you? He who just by the snap of his fingers can create a universe. What shall I bring? And he loves me enough to make me feel so important. Just like that mother when she's cooking for company and she says to her little girl, "Would you help me make these biscuits?" She doesn't need that little girl's help. But that little girl needs to make those biscuits. And whenever they sit around that table at night, and that mother says, "And my daughter, she made all of these biscuits right here." That shows you how much that mother loves that little girl. And God doesn't need us. But God uses us. Much more. But see, not everybody has those blessings. We need to think about the fact that God trusts us, God wants us, God supplies us, God directs us, God shares us, and God uses us. There's your much more blessings. I want you to have these. I want you to gain the much more blessings. You'll never gain those blessings unless you believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. And you'll never share all of these blessings we've talked about in this lesson unless you make up your mind. That decision to give your life to Jesus is called repentance, where you turn away from evil and turn to God. And Jesus said, Luke 13:3, if you don't do that, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want you to perish. I really want you to give your life to Jesus. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Acts 22:16. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Washed in His blood. That's how much He loves you. The most precious thing that ever touched this earth was the blood at the cross. And it's that blood that will wash your sins away today if you make up your mind. And then He adds you to that family. He adds you to that fellowship, to the greatest folks on this earth. And then He says, "Now you be faithful. I'll give you the crown of life." How can we help you? If there's any way we can help you, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?